This evening we're in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. In chapter 15, where we left off, the Lord had expressed to Samuel, the prophet, that as Samuel was mourning for Saul, the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. Now, no doubt God had a purpose and a plan, but remember, this was kind of the people forcing the issue. God was going to put a king over Israel, but the people forced the issue, and they wanted to have their own king, and they chose someone of their own. They chose someone that they thought was the best pick that could be made. Now, God accepted that. God allowed that. No doubt, he started off well, and we saw that, but he has increasingly become obstinate to the things of the Lord. We saw where he really missed it in not fulfilling God's purpose. God gave him a chance again and again and again and again, and gave him this opportunity. Hey, listen, go and completely destroy and totally wipe out the Amalekites. He doesn't do that, and the Amalekites we talked about was a type of the flesh. He doesn't do that, and ultimately it gets the best of him, but we're still in the process of it getting the best of him. You know, it's not like you make a bad decision. I mean, this could happen, I suppose. You make a bad decision and it just results in, you know, just this horrific thing. Usually make a bad decision and then it's this time frame of ramifications of things that from that decision, it's almost like a domino, things keep happening, then there's ramifications, results to those things. And as we read chapter 16, we find that there's still things going on and are going to continue to go on for quite a few more chapters. As God is looking now to really anoint a new king. The kingdom, even though, remember, Saul is still on the throne and ruling, but he's no longer anointed to be king. The spirit departed in that sense, and he had no longer had a place in that situation. Pretty intense. Let's begin in verse 1, chapter 16. Now the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I am sending you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided myself a king among his sons." So Samuel is completely bummed out about Saul. You know, I don't doubt he liked Saul. Saul was a really likable guy. I mean, he really wanted to see this go well, but it took this horrible turn and it went bad. And I'm sure Samuel has some kind of connection to this, personally feeling bad about all of it, all the way it's going. And he's grieving over what's happened. Anytime we watch someone fall from the place where they've had a platform, as it were, in ministry, for example, where they're involved in ministry. See, ministry is really a privilege to be able to serve. And any time that we see something happen and there's this situation that occurs, and now you see here Samuel's just caught up in this mourning thing. And I like this question that the Lord says is, "How long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel?" He says, God's saying, hey, I made my decision. It's done. And you know, there's times, and I think this is one of those situations where God's really telling him, move forward. Move forward. I really would say that this is something we need to even hear personally. You know what? We fail sometimes. It really stinks. I don't know how many people really like failure. None of us really care for it. It really stinks. You know, whether it's a business deal that you've really worked hard at and the whole thing just turns bad and it doesn't work out like you thought, whether it's a project you've been working on intently and then all of a sudden this is just no good, or it's just the computer you just bought, you drove away, and now it's obsolete. You know, I mean, these are discouraging things that happen to us. You know, there's deep, deep senses sometimes of personal failure. And you know, really, it's interesting because I don't doubt that Samuel has some kind of personal connection to Saul, that he might have really felt a sense of even some failure himself in this process. And he was mourning over Saul. And I'm interjecting that. I know you have to process it yourself. But visibly in the scripture, we see him having quite a connection and a relationship with Saul. Samuel did. And now this is just vexing him. It's very grievous. But the Lord said, hey, it's done. And God's telling him to move forward. How many times do you think the Lord might maybe come to us and nudge us and say, okay, that's a mess. Yes, it's clear you've messed this up. I love you. Get up and get moving. Think about Elijah in the cave. Runs and 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 runs because he freaked out about Jezebel. Because Jezebel's going to, you know, kill him because he's wiped out, you know, God through him, you know, wipes out all these prophets. So he just books it down the hill and he just runs and runs and runs and runs and runs and runs. He goes into just Forrest Gump mode and just keeps running, you know, keeps running and keeps running and keeps running. Finally gets to this cave, you know, ultimately ends up at this cave, a few other parts of the journey. But he gets to the cave and the Lord comes to him and says, what are you doing here? And he goes on and explains all, think about this. He goes and explains all the circumstances, all the situations, what's happened that's caused him to go into this hideout mode. And God asked, no, what are you doing here? You think about that just for a minute. We do the same thing. God may say something to us, and we go into this justification explanation mode because the answer was simple, nothing. God didn't ask for all the... God saw him run. God knows about Jezebel. God knows about all your problems and my problems. But sometimes the Lord says, so what are you really doing? Okay, you failed. So you proved that you're a sinner. Okay, so who's ready to move on? You know, at some point, there's got to be this time where you embrace your own sense of the fact that you fail sometimes. And it really stings. Believe me, I don't like it either. None of us do. And we want to not be repeat offenders when we've made a mess of something. We want to keep doing the same thing over and over again because that is a grievous place to be. I love this about the Lord just saying, I've moved on. Why don't you move on? Why don't we all let this go, Samuel? Let's let it go. It's done. Because that situation, that circumstance was final for the Lord. God made his decision. And I don't think it was because God wasn't willing to take Saul back. Okay? That's important. I don't think that was the issue. I think the issue really was, just like Pharaoh, who hardened his heart against the Lord and kept being obstinate, kept doing his own thing. And the same thing is true of any of us. If we harden our hearts against the Lord, we have got to be learners. God help us to be disciples, constantly learning from the Lord so that we don't keep doing the same things. There are things in us that would cause us to repeat the same things over and over again. It's a tendency. It's the sin nature. And each one of us have different propensities for types of things that we can fall prey to. So we want to continue to keep guards up in our lives and protection and in the sense of accountabilities and just good spending time with the Lord in the Word and in fellowship and in prayer, participating in the body and serving the Lord. All those things are so important. And here it's just saying, God's just telling him, hey, move forward, because he then tells him, fill your horn with oil. Hey, we've got stuff to do. This is the thing. God is always moving. So when you get yourself hunkered down in whatever you want to hunker yourself down in, and usually if you really think about this, this is just wallowing in something that's very negative. It's nothing good that's going to come from it, really. A simple mourning process is legit, right? We all know this. Mourning process is legitimate, even over our own failures and being disgusted with ourselves and stuff. There's nothing wrong with working through that. But once you work through that, move on. Fail forward. You know, keep going. Learn from that and keep going. And that's kind of this situation. He's telling Sam, okay, it's done. It's a bummer, yes, but get your stuff. We've got more stuff to do. God's always working. God's always moving. And don't we want to continue to be a part of that? But see, if we go into our own wallowing mode, we're going to miss what God's going to want to do next because we're not moving because God's always moving. God's on the go. God's got stuff going on. Things are happening. And so God doesn't stop just because of that. our ability to be utilized and our usability is directly connected oftentimes with our willingness to be present with the Lord, to be doing what he's wanting to do, to be connected to him, an openness and a willingness to be used. And so he's really just telling him, hey, fill your horn with oil and go. So it's not stay here, it's go forward from here. And I think if we could just grasp that in our own circumstances, whatever that might mean for us as individuals, but to go forward, to keep moving along with our journey with the Lord. I am sending you to Jesse, the Bethlehemite. So he says, okay, here's your orders kind of thing. This is what you're to do next. Now, certainly, he's hearing from the Lord. I think doing something for the sake of doing something is a mistake, too. I think we need to hear from the Lord. We need to let God speak to us. Well, God is clearly speaking to him, and he says, for I've provided myself a king among his sons. What a great, just out of that one verse, that's great stuff to muse on, to think on. Keep moving, keep moving, keep moving in the Lord. Letting God bring the direction and guidance to your life, but keep moving. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. So now he's kind of gripped with fear because he knows that, and again, this is the kind of a statement, don't you think, of where Saul's at. How far down he's gone in his decline. And now he's just threatening people like Samuel, his buddy, this cool prophet guy, and he's now threatening him. He says, but the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Then invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. You shall anoint for me the one I name to you. Now he says, this is so important. Don't you go and pick out whatever you want to do and do that. He said to him, you shall anoint for me the one I name to you. I think that's important. Not taking it upon himself to make all these decisions, but really to listen to the Lord and let God lead even this. He's got an obedience aspect to this, no doubt, where he's supposed to go. He's got instructions here. Basically, the Lord's telling him he's going to protect him. And so Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. I love verse 4, the first part of it. He just simply did it. I think that is just such a great statement of what our response needs to be oftentimes, is just do what the Lord tells you to do. No matter how great or how small, just do that, and the Lord will give you further instructions when you get to the next spot. When you get to that spot, just do what the Lord tells you, and then he'll give you instructions for the next spot. But we want, oh, please, God, show me my whole life. Mirror, mirror on the wall. Please, crystal ball, show me. Where, what, what's going to happen next? Who knows? You really don't know. We don't know. God knows, so we're connected to God. It boils down to our trust, doesn't it, really? We want to see it all out in advance, but then you see the Bible says that's not faith. If you see it in advance that clearly, then that's not really of faith, because we believe in things yet unseen. That's part of the kind of the operation of faith. And so that we're trusting the Lord, saying, no, you know what? I'm going to do this because this is what God's told me to do. When I get to that station, I'm going to be patient and wait until I hear from the Lord, and then I'm going to go from there to that next. Whatever the Lord says, I will do that. So a lot of times people are asking me, well, what about this? I don't know. I'm not quite there yet. We're going to wait and see what the Lord has next. God's got the plan. God knows what he wants to do and how he wants to do it. So did point A, now he's going to get further instructions. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, do you come peaceably? For all they know, oh my goodness, we know this guy's a prophet. He's come to town. We haven't seen him around a lot lately. This could be bad news for us. Anytime you've been around people that, really are open and really plugged into the Lord, sometimes you wonder, well, I wonder if this is going to be a good word, or what are we going to get out of this situation, And so they're kind of asking in that way, do you come peaceably? Is this good news or bad news? are you proclaiming doom and dismemberment for us, or is this a good trip that you're here for? Kind of is the, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So he did just like the Lord had given him instruction to do, followed that through. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. So this is Samuel's perspective. He's looking at this guy and he's going, man, absolutely, that's the guy. Whatever his attributes were, whatever seemingly made him look like that, yes, that's the one right there. This is Samuel's view. In verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Now, can you imagine what eternity is going to be like? God looks at the heart. And you know, we're not going to have these same tents, but we're going to know just as we're known, the Bible says. So we're going to know people, but we're going to know them by who they really are. And we're actually going to see them really in a very different light, I think, in eternity. And that's pretty exciting. That's kind of an interesting venture, you know, to think about. But the reality is, this is what's so important that we talk about so often, is that motive comes into play so strategically, because motive is what's deep down inside my heart of why I'm doing whatever it is that I'm doing. For all of us, it's the same. Whatever it is that we're doing, motive at the core of it, what is really the motive? Do I do this because I want to be seen as that? Am I trying to project myself this way? Am I trying to... So motive comes into play so strategically at the core of who we really are. And this is why when I'll repeat this over and over again. Really, we have one master. We only have one person. If you keep that in your mind, you have one person you really need to please, and that's Jesus. It makes your life so simple. It uncomplicates the complicated. Because you just think, what would God want me to do? And, you know, how would God want me to respond to that situation? Or what should I do in this matter? And you know, we have it lived out before us by the life of Jesus. We have the letters reinforcing that life of Jesus in the New Testament church, which we are a part of. And that's really God's heart, is that we would be living out that kind of a motive that is going to be pleasing to the Lord. And I really think this is what is so challenging, because men sees the outward appearance. That's really how humanity looks at one another. But God doesn't see us that way. God sees the deep recesses of our being and why and what we're all really about. Now, that's both, isn't it? It's both convicting, or it can be very, you know, challenging. It's challenging, convicting, or it can be very good in a situation. If you're really thinking right about the things of the Lord, you're really walking in the Spirit in that matter, gosh, you just pray, oh God, please come now. Please, Jesus, come. You know, I mean, you know, walking in the Spirit today, I'm really in the flow with the Lord. You know, I hope Jesus comes back today, you know. It's that kind of a thought process sometimes, but the reality is God's always looking at the heart. God always knows the heart. And this is when we talk about the things that we do, whether, as we talked in 1 Corinthians, whether they were wood, hay, or stubble, or whether they were really of value, it's because the motive weighs that out. Why did we do what we did? Because really, in the Christian experience, the true, real core of the Christian experience is a very selfless experience. It's sacrificial in the extent of not trying to gain more from God or trying to be more righteous than someone else. It's not that. It's that we actually identify with the person of Jesus Christ. We actually really identify with what the cross represented. To deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow him. That's the criteria. Those three things are the criteria for being a servant or a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who is a true follower of Jesus Christ. Now, how many of us really would say most of what we see reflected around us, including in Christianity in our world today, really reflects those three attributes that are described? It's a rarer and more rare and more rare commodity of true discipleship, where people are really pursuing after God first. I mean, even second or third position sometimes would be awesome. But I mean, to have God, really put God first, and what does that look like? How does that play out? Well, I think when we look at this, he's giving them counsel. Say, don't look at his outward appearance, the Lord said, at his physical stature, because I have refused. He says, that's not what I'm looking for. For the Lord does not see as man sees. God looks at things differently. So I guess our challenge is, am I looking at life through only my own lenses of how I see things, or am I looking at it through the biblical perspective and the heart of God? You know, am I really looking at things? And this is why we're so committed to teaching through the Word and staying in the Word. Part of that is because that's not what's going on around us, and it's what we desperately need. We need to be in the Word. We need to see things, because as things increase in our world around us, we are getting further and further and further and further and further away from a biblical perspective of the world around us. You look at what's happening in the Middle East today, in Israel, and the things, the clock is ticking. We're getting closer and closer and closer and closer and closer to the end times. We're there. We're in the mix of it. Things are going to start getting crazier and crazier as time goes by. I mean, what is it that the Lord really wants to do in and through our lives? And what is it that we need to want to be spent? You know, how do you want to be spent, as it were? Am I really willing to do that? These are the questions that I'm just sharing my heart. These are the things that run through my mind when I read a verse like verse 7. I really think about all those different things. And man, how does that play out? What was my motive really in that? Man, that I don't want to keep throwing sticks on the burn pile. I mean, I want to do something that's going to matter at some level, you know, in the kingdom. And I know that's our heart. That's what we desire to do. So Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse had Shammah pass by. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel, it's a good thing we didn't have all the names there, huh? And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. And Samuel said to Jesse, are all of the young men here? Then he said, there remains yet the youngest. And there he is, keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for we will not sit down till he comes here. So he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, red-haired, with bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. Where would you look for a good shepherd? The guy that's hanging out with the sheep, you know? That, where would you look for a shepherd? I think it's great. You know, where would you look for that? The one that's hanging out with the sheep. And he's not the one that is the most likely by most accounts, but he's the one that God has chosen. We can spend our lifetime trying to please other people, or we can just look to please the Lord and realize that that is what's going to really put things together. Because our life is really found in him. That's where we find our totality of life, is in the person of Jesus Christ, in that relationship. And if we're looking to fill things in our life from anything other than that relationship with the Lord, we're going to end up wanton. And out of that wantonness, sometimes we're driven to try to please and to appease and to do all these other things. I'm not saying it's not nice, good to do nice things for other people and to do things that please other people. I'm not saying that. I'm talking, but that can't be the main goal of our life. It just doesn't, it won't work. It's that idea of right with God, we're going to be right with other people. That's how we're right with other people, is by being really having a healthy, right relationship with God. Then by natural situations, we're going to have that right view because we're going to love people the way he intended for us to. Arise, anoint him, for this is the one. And then Samuel took the horn of oil, anointed him in the midst of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel arose and went to Ramah. Now, you'll notice when Samuel was when Samuel anointed David, that this is the first of three times that David was anointed. You think, well, golly, how many times does a guy need to be anointed king? I guess three in this situation. It's interesting, though, when you go and you look at this and see the times and what was going on. In this situation, it was only his brothers, his immediate family, that was with him. It's interesting. The reason I'm saying this is because God chooses whom he chooses to anoint. That's God's business. Now, as he's anointed, David is God's selection for who is to be king. Right? We're in agreement with this. Saul was rejected. But who's, now let me ask though, this is God's choice, but who's on the throne right now? Saul's on the throne. We got ourselves a situation, don't we? We got a problem. We've got David's anointed king, Saul's on the throne. This is going to be a difficult matter now. What happens in this situation, and it's very interesting to me because it's similar to what's happening in our world today. Jesus is anointed as king. He's the Christ, which means the anointed one. Jesus is the Christ. Has he come into the fullness of his kingdom yet? No, not yet. He is king of this earth and world and the universe. He's commander of all the forces of the universe. He is that, yes. But has he fully been enthroned in his rightful place at this point? No, because we read in Revelation, who is worthy to take the title deed back to the earth? Who can take the scroll? And only one is able to stand up. I mean, John freaks out. He just thinks, oh my goodness, there's no one's going to be worthy. No one can take this title deed. I mean, this is over. Now all of humanity is going to continue to perpetuate and live forever and ever in this constant state of death and destruction. And he's got brothers and sisters in Christ, you know, that are suffering. And this is the mentality of where John's at. This is just horrible. It's grievous. He just drops, you know, and just weeps. I don't know. Get up, man. Look. There's the one who's worthy as the Lamb gets up, Jesus, to pick up and take the title deed back because only one could purchase it and was purchased with his blood. That's the big picture. That's really what's going on. And so we're caught in this tension between these two. See, we're part of a different kingdom and there's a different king, but on this earth right now, there's the prince, the power of the air. There's the ruler of this world. You remember Jesus called him that? Satan, the ruler of this world? It's interesting. When you think about these things, it's Satan is basically has usurped, you know, is taking this forcibly, is forcing himself upon people in that role. Even though Jesus is the rightful place. This is what's wild when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. That's why we don't fit with the rest of the world anymore. And if you're starting to fit too much, take a fast or long if you need to. But man, make sure you do an assessment of where you're at with the Lord. Because if you're fitting in too much with this world, there's a problem. We're here. We're not really a part of the world system. We're not supposed to be anymore. My hope is not in this place. It doesn't exist. We spend our lifetime trying to place our hope in stuff here. It's going to burn, the Bible says, in a fervent heat, every last bit of it. And when we get to the other side, I'd rather have a big pile of something good than a big torch that just goes and burns it all up. Now, I'm going to be saved just like you're going to be saved, as through the fire. God is loving, God is gracious, God is merciful, and we're going to get in there because we simply believed on Jesus Christ by faith for everlasting life. We're saved. It's awesome. I'm in full agreement. That's great. But is that all there is? No, because that's not what the Bible discusses. The Bible discusses that there's more. There's more, there's more. And what we're doing with our life here matters out into eternity. That's a radical concept. In our little splash called life, our 75 years, I'll give you 125 if you want. It doesn't matter to me. It's a dot in eternity, barely. Eternity's forever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever and ever, 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 ever. And then some. On into infinity, you know? Forever. And what we do with this little splash called your life and my life determines a lot about the rest of eternity for us. One, our destination. We're going to go on into eternity. Where we spend it is what matters on our decisions about who Jesus is. I know we're believers here. I get it. But the idea of this is that a lot of our interaction isn't just with Christians. We're talking with people that don't know the Lord oftentimes. And I look at this idea that he was anointed, and he's anointed in front of them, and so he knows, wow, I don't even know how much he fully comprehended or if he comprehended all of it. It's still, did he step into the fullness of that role? No, this took time, didn't it? So the next time that we see it, so this is just with his immediate family this takes place. Then in 2 Samuel 2:4, he's anointed the second time. It's years later. And now it's not it's his family, but it's the whole tribe. It's the whole tribe of Judah, all his immediate tribe of people that he's from. He's a Benjamite, you know, he's from the tribe of Judah. So of the family of Benjamin, from the tribe of Judah. And so he is of this tribe now, and this next time that he's anointed, it is in front of the tribe. And it follows after he's had these series of battles and victories, doesn't it? That's when this second anointing comes. Now, all the anointing is done in front of more people. There's more understanding of, oh, that's who that is. Now, He's not walking. He knows he was anointed with his family. That they were all there. They all saw it happen. He knows that. The point is that it's a process that takes time as God reveals who he is in and through an individual's life. It doesn't mean that they weren't anointed back there. It's just the acknowledgement and the reality of God working things in. God was doing something in David's life. At the same time as he was doing something with getting Saul out of the picture. There were things happening all the way around, weren't there, in this whole thing. The final time that we see Samuel anointed was in chapter 5 of 2 Samuel. I believe verses 1 through 5. And this is with all of Israel now is acknowledging him as king, as being anointed as king. Started off just his family, didn't it? Then it went to the tribe. Then it went to the greater populace of who he was and what God had called him to do. And over time, God eventually exposed all of this. And this was subsequently after he had shown, remember all that mercy and great goodness toward Mephibosheth? I wouldn't suggest you say that real fast. I don't. But Mephibosheth was, he had shown all this mercy toward one of Saul's sons and was gracious toward him and good toward him. And isn't that cool that at that point now there's a further recognition of who he is? So it's not just force, was it, that there was being recognized? Isn't that kind of cool? It's kind of neat how the Lord reveals that through his word. So in this circumstance, it's not that the first time didn't take. It was more of this recognition of what's going on. Why I'm saying this is sometimes we know that God, we're believers. We know we've given our lives to Jesus Christ. And we're talking with someone who doesn't know the Lord. Now, we've got information that can give them everlasting life. So that's awesome. If the first time you talk to them, they say, yeah, I want to pray the sinner's prayer. I want to give my life to Jesus, and this is great. Boom. Hey, home run. Way to go. That's awesome. But it doesn't always go like that. It sometimes is through time. They're watching your life. They're watching my life. They're seeing what you're all about, who you really are, what you're really trusting in. They're going to watch you when you're hiding out in the caves, when the ruler of this world is after you. They're watching to see how you're going to react and what you're going to do. It doesn't change the fact that you're a Christian, does it? It doesn't change the fact that you've got all the information on everlasting life. It doesn't change that fact, does it? That fact still remains, right? Don't give up praying on your family, praying on them. I'd pray on them. But don't give up praying for your family members. Don't stop until they breathe their last. Then you can let it go. But until then, don't stop praying for them. Don't stop being a witness to them. And when they tell you, yeah, I know what you're going to say, okay, I'm probably going to say it anyway. Don't let them push you into a corner and try and stomp out your God. God's bigger than all that. Keep being the anointed Christian that God's called you to be. As believers, we have an anointing upon our lives. The Holy Spirit has come upon us. He dwells within us. You do not, in the spirit realm, you do not look like everybody else. You've got a special marking on you in the spirit realm. You have a seal. You've been stamped out. In the spirit realm, you don't look like the rest of the worldlings. You look different. There's a stamp, a mark on you. And it's seen in the spirit realm. This is a scriptural truth. It's marked out, you're seen, you're identifiable in the spirit realm. And what we need to remember is other people are watching, but they aren't in tune with that yet. They may not know really who you are or what you're all about. But then all of a sudden, when you actually get to the point where they get interested to Jesus Christ, man, I can't tell you the times that I've gotten phone calls and stuff from people and said, man, I met the Lord. I know what you've been talking about now. You're right. The Lord is good. And it's not about you and me being right. It's about Dad's right. God's right. Don't give up. That process is in motion. It takes time. It's okay. Just keep following the Lord. Keep being the Christian God's called you to be. You're set free to love Him. Be a good, solid example as a believer. Verse 14, what happened to Saul? But the spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. So God sent this. Well, the idea really isn't whether God sent it or not. God is clearly aware of it, and God's going to use it for His purpose. You know, all the spirit world is subject to God still. You remember when you read in Job, you know, Satan presented himself to God in Job. And said, hey, I want to, you know the story about how he's going to, you know, go after Job. He says, hey, man, the only reason he really follows you is because you've got this hedge of protection around him. Remove that and he'll definitely deny you, you know. God said, you can have Adam, but you can't take his life. You can have Adam, but you can't take his life. Man, that was like a nuclear bomb started going off around Job's life. Remember reading about all the things that started happening. I mean, you think you've ever had a bad time? That was horrible, nightmare. Everything went bad. Everything. Most of us have long since have given up. And all he says is, though he slay me, so be it. That's what God wants to do. That's God's choice, and that's God's best, what he has for me, and so be it. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What else do you have? What else do I have? This distressing spirit has been sent to trouble him. And Saul's servant said to him, surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. This idea really stems from the concept and a truth biblically about there has to be a choice in order for free will to be legit. There has to be something that someone, there has to be an option, in other words. And if there's no option, there's no choice, no free will. Now it's forced. God's forcing himself upon us. God's not going to force himself upon you. He's not going to force himself upon Saul. Saul chose to go out, and God allowed then this spirit to be oppressive and mess with him because he's choosing to go away from me. So he's going to, this is what happens. He's subject now to the situation. It's horrible. But the free will, there has to be the option, or else it's not really of choice, or else there is, think about it. It started in the garden, didn't it? You can eat of all of the trees of the garden except for that one. Of good and evil, you're not to eat of that one. You can eat of all. In other words, from the very beginning, there had to be a choice. In order for the relationship to be genuine, there had to be a choice. How could it be, way to go, you guys, great to hang out with you, and if you force them to hang out with you? Hey, it's so great to be with you when you forced someone to be with you. It's been great to hang out and all this stuff, and, you know, if you got the doors all locked and they can't get out. It's really great to be with you and visit with you and spend time with you and everything. And this is what freaks do, right? This is what unstable people do. God doesn't function that way. He says, the door's right there. It's all unlocked. Come and go as you like. You know, you choose to not hang out with God, you should expect things to be the way they are sometimes when you choose that. You want to hang out with God? It's the choice. It has to be there. Genuine is real. Let your master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player of the harp, and it shall be that he will play it with his hand when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well. So this is kind of the anecdote. He says, hey, look it. We're going to be able to get somebody in here, play some soothing music, you know, a little Bach, a little Beethoven, kind of calm you down a little bit, and then we can move on, right? Some of us might have been a different choice of music, but. So Saul said to his servants, provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, look, I have seen the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite. Were they at the anointing party? No. So they don't really know all that you and I know from reading this, see? They're just saying, I've noticed this one dude. He seems to be kind of a good-spirited fella, and, you know, I've seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. Seems to be a pretty cool head, you know? Guy we could run with, someone we could hang out with. Seems like a pretty good guy. Therefore, Saul sent messengers to Jesse and said, send me your son David, who is with the sheep. And Jesse took a donkey, loaded it with bread and skin of wine and a goat. You know, this is a kind of a thought that he's going to bless the king as you know, David goes to meet up with Saul. He sent them by the son of David to Saul. So David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. You know, this is the thing. There was something engaging, wasn't there, about Saul? David was really just, you know, man, just... He was happy to be in this spot to help out or do whatever. You know, he had this affinity for him. It's an interesting thing. Then Saul sent to Jesse saying, please let David stand before me, for he has found favor in my sight. And so it was. Whenever the Spirit of God was upon Saul, and this is the evil demonic thing that would come upon him, whenever that would happen, that David would take up the harp and play it with his hand, then Saul would become refreshed and well, and the distressing spirit would depart from him. You wonder what all together was going on there with God in that, the depths of all that. You know, was God really still reaching out, trying to show Saul, hey, look, man, you know, he's playing really praises. He's really, you know, the presence of God is with him. He's got what you really want. It's really that's really the comforting thing. But you're over here, you're making all these choices that are going the other way. You wonder what all is happening in the mix of this. We don't know for sure. That's conjecture, truly. But it's something to think through and kind of entertain a little bit. But man, the power, isn't this stated clearly, of worship, of praise, of adoration, the power of that to alleviate. You know, isn't it interesting the things that we find when we read today that, you know, some of the psychologists and scientists and these different people, all the people that study people, I guess, come up with all this information about, yeah, you know, people of faith, you know, people that pray, people that really have a kind of seemingly this connection to God, they just seem to, their quality of life is better, they get through health issues differently. It's not that we don't have them, but they get through them differently. And even if they're dying, they pass differently. You know, they just have told they're making all these observations. It's because, man, being in the presence of God is totally different than being without God. And this idea of him coming and just, you know, bringing this soothing, worshipful type music into the scenario is really important. Good thing for us to note and to remember. Father, tonight, we thank you that you love us the way you do. And Lord, that as we look at your word and we see these things shown to us, how we want to live lives that are set apart to you, to your purpose. Lord, we want to hang in there, even though sometimes others may not recognize who you are in our lives, Lord, but it doesn't change who you are, Lord, in the matter. And Lord, we just pray that you'd help us to continue to be the witness that you've called us to be. Help us, Lord, to look at people the way you look at people. That you look at not the outward, not the external, but you look at the heart. Lord, thank you for that. Thank you that you know us. Thank you that you love us. And Lord, we want to just be daily more reflecting your heart, who you are. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.